As we talk about the worthy walk, I wanted to start out with a couple of examples. So turn with me to the book of Genesis. And if you go the wrong way and you happen into Hebrews, you might want to stay there too for a little bit, because we'll be turning back there a couple of times as well. That won't be the only place we'll be. We'll be kind of all over the scriptures a little bit today. If you keep those two places, I think that'll be helpful to you. In Genesis chapter 5, we talk about the worthy walk. I started thinking about those who had worthy walks in Scripture. And there are two men right here in Genesis, very close to one another in terms of time, that are said to have walked with God. And so I wanted to start out with that concept of the idea of walking with God. Now, you can take a look at that, and just the phrase lends two interpretations. One means that they could literally have been walking side by side with God in that sense, walking in near proximity to them. I don't know that that was true. I kind of suspect that that wasn't the case. This is not what was meant here anyway. Or you could talk about it that they were walking in accordance to God's instruction. They were walking with him as opposed to walking against him in that sense. So I want to talk to you about Enoch first. In Genesis chapter 5, we see Enoch. We don't know a lot about Enoch's life. Enoch isn't pictured in great detail. We don't have vast amounts of scripture devoted to him and his walk. What transpired during the course of his life. We see a little bit about his son. We see a little bit about his lineage and so forth in there. But what we have is very sparse, but what we have is also very telling. Look at Genesis chapter 5, verse 21. It says, Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. So far, what do we know about Enoch? He lived a while, and he had lots of kids, right? Not too different from anyone else that we see recorded in the Scripture, very similar. But look at verse 24. It says, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. What a curious expression. It says, Enoch walked with God. And then it says, and he was not, for God took him. And if we had nothing else, we would have a lot of discussions about what happened to Enoch. We don't know much else about his life. We don't know how he lived his life and so forth. We can see some of the we can see some of what he left behind in the deeds of his children. We could see some of his faithfulness there, perhaps. But other than that, we just simply don't know much more about him. But that's not all we see. We see one little snippet into what Enoch did during his life in the book of Jude. If you turn with me to Jude, Jude only has the one chapter, but verse 14. Always have trouble with those, don't you? Jude and Philemon and some of those that don't have chapters. Jude's way back next to Revelation, if you're having trouble finding it, because we don't go there very often. It's a small book, but a very important book, especially in relation to the prophecy related to Israel. But in verse 14 and 15, we see a little bit about Enoch. What did Enoch do as he walked with God? How do we know that he walked with God? Well, we see a little bit about what he was like here. He says, now Enoch, seventh from Adam, so we know we're talking about the same Enoch. There are more than one in Scripture. Prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints. To execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them, of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now, this is pretty easy. If you could sum up in one word what his message was to the people, what was it about? Ungodliness, right? His prophecy was to execute, was that God was coming, the Lord was coming with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly of their ungodly deeds, which they committed in an ungodly way, and all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against the Lord. So he says, that's the message, that's the testimony that Enoch had to the world around him. And apparently he was faithful in doing that. He was faithful in presenting that message, that ungodliness will be judged. What a contrast to his walk then with God. A walk that's in accordance with what God had told him. A walk that was in obedience to what God had told him. How do we know he was obedient? Look in Hebrews chapter 11. We see it phrased slightly differently. Hebrews chapter 11, and we pick up reading about Enoch in verse 5. Did you keep your place in Genesis? It's too late now, right? Okay. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. It says, by faith, Enoch was taken away, so that he did not see death, and was not found, because God had taken him. Before he was taken, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So we know from Genesis that Enoch walked with God. Here it says that he was taken away by faith. Well, that tells us some very important things. If it's by faith, then it has to be what? It has to be in accordance with God's word, right? Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, right? So we see faith is actually a response to what has been heard in the word of God. So he says, by faith he was taken away. By faith he walked with God. By faith he pleased God. That was his testimony. If you want to talk about having a walk with God, we have to focus on pleasing him. We have to have a walk that's going to please him. Verse 6 is a very important verse, I think, to me. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. If we're going to have a walk that pleases God, we must do it how? We must do it in faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And if faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, what are we going to have to do? Then we're going to have to read the word. We're going to have to study the word. We're going to have to know the word. We're going to have to know how it is we're supposed to behave. Or we're not going to please him. In fact, it won't even be possible to please him, as I see the scriptures. So a very important lesson then we learn from Enoch is that if we're going to walk with God, if we're going to walk in accordance with his word, we won't have to learn his word. We have to know it. We have to believe in it. We have to respond to it. What a wonderful testimony to have. Ultimately, when we stand before the judgment seat, is God going to look at us? Is the Lord Jesus Christ going to look at us as one who pleased him? As one who walked with him? I think that's an important question I think we should ask ourselves periodically. You know, are we walking in that way? Next gentleman I want to talk about is back in Genesis chapter 6. And his name is Noah. I want to pick up in verse 5, just kind of pick up the message of what's going on. Noah lived after Enoch. Enoch's message was what? Ungodliness is going to be judged. God is coming. There's going to be a judgment on all. The judgment will convict those who are ungodly. It will convict them of their ungodly deeds. It will convict them of the ungodly way in which they've been committed, and it will judge all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against God, against the Lord. Man did not respond well to that message. We see here then, after Enoch had made that testimony, after Enoch had faithfully prophesied about that judgment, we see then in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, we see the result. It says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. What a condemnation of mankind. It wasn't even the sporadic good thought. The wickedness of man was so great that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Kind of leaves out any other possibilities, doesn't it? Don't you love how some things God will eliminate all the possible rationalizations that we could come up with? You know, that there is no way to excuse what was going on here in Noah's time, especially since we know what Enoch was preaching to them. Enoch was trying to get them to change from their ungodly ways, but man refused. They refused to listen, probably, but they also refused to respond. So in verse 6, we see, "And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And so the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and the birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." This was the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Then it talks about the sons that he had. Talks about what he did. Talks about the building of the ark for the saving of his household. This is Noah walked with God. Man, in general, was displeasing to God. Every thought of his heart was only evil continually. And yet, despite that, Noah chose to walk with God. It says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah didn't do this on his own power. Notice Noah didn't do this by himself. It says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The only other thing we really know about Noah is that it says he was a just man. But if we compare Scripture with Scripture, that actually tells us quite a bit about Noah. What does it mean to be just? It means to be righteous, to be right with God. He wasn't righteous in the ideas of sinless perfection, but he was right with God in that he basically tried to obey what God told him. Thousands of years later, the Apostle Paul put it this way, that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. He was actually quoting from Habakkuk, of course I have trouble with that one, 2:4, that talked about the just shall live by his faith. If Noah was a just man, and it's also true that the just shall live by faith, what do we know about Noah? He lived by faith. Does that sound familiar? Noah lived by faith. And if he lived by faith, what do we know about him? Well, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we know that he responded to what he heard from the Lord. We know that he responded to the message that was given to him. And that's said of Noah even before he starts building the ark. He was certainly faithful in doing what God told him to do there. But this has been a character, I think, of Noah's entire life. It says that he was perfect in his generations. I think that's an indication of Noah and his family and their commitment to the Lord in only marrying within the righteous bloodline, and only marrying with those that are believers of God and followers of God, that weren't idol worshipers and hadn't fallen into that sin of idolatry. We see a little bit more about Noah in Hebrews also. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 11, we know then Noah being a just man, that the just live by faith. So if he's just, he must be living by faith. We know that if he lives by faith, and we know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, that he must have been living in accordance with the Word of God that was given to him. In verse 7, the author of Hebrews here puts it this way. He says, "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear and prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So we also know, and I won't have you turn there, but we also know from other scriptures that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Noah didn't just build the ark and kind of ignore his neighbors around him. Noah was actually preaching to them about the need to be righteous. Very similar to Enoch's warning about being unrighteous, about being ungodly. And so he moved with godly fear. He was obedient to what was given to him. He was obedient to his message. He was obedient to his obligation to reach out to his fellow man. He was obedient to his task of building the ark. And so he says, by being obedient to God, he says, he became the heir of the righteousness. Not because of what he did, though, but because of his reaction to God's word. It says he became not the heir of his own righteousness, but the righteousness which is according to faith. It was his faith that saved him, not his obedience. And yet, when we look at his obedience, that is also recorded here for us as a testimony to us about him, about his life, about the kind of man that he was. And so we see two people here with Enoch and Noah that walked with God in a way that was in accordance with what was given to them. And we see they both walked according to the faith, and they were both were made righteous by the Lord on account of their faith. So when we look at that, I think that's an important example for us. We sometimes think about, you know, well, the only scriptures we have to really worry about are those, you know, that the Apostle Paul wrote. And I think that it's important for us to focus on those. But these examples are given to us for our learning. And if we're going to learn anything by these two men that walked with God, is that if we're going to walk with God, we need to do it by faith. So when we start looking at our walk with God, let's keep those two examples in mind. We have a wonderful advantage over both Enoch and Noah. We live after the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We live after his death, burial, and resurrection. We live after all those events of Scripture have been recorded for us. So we see then in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, Paul makes this statement, trying to explain to the Romans about the position that they have in Christ. He says, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We cannot walk with God until we're saved. But once we are saved and we begin to walk with God, we ought to walk like we're saved, as opposed to walking like we're unsaved. Or like we're dead in sin. So there ought to be a change there. He says, walk in newness of life. We've been given a new life in God. We've been given a new life in Christ. And we need to start walking that way. So our walk with God, one, has to be something that is consistent with our newness of life. Paul told the Corinthian church, he says, we walk by faith, not by sight. We have to walk by faith just like Noah walked by faith, just like Enoch walked by faith. We also must walk by faith. Many of you probably know one of my favorite verses is Galatians 2:20. And it says this, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says, I live by faith in the Son of God. If we're going to walk by faith, we need to order our life in accordance with that faith. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Turn there with me and read this as we go through it. Philippians 1:27. Talks about that newness of life, and it talks about the fact that we need to change our conduct in a certain way.
Here Paul is talking to the church at Philippi.
And the church at Philippi was a very advanced group of folks. They were a dedicated group of folks. They were a group of folks that had a good testimony, that were engaged in the service of the Lord, and in particular in Paul's ministry. And he still tells them this. He says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. That word worthy is the word axios. Same word we get our idea of an axle from. It carries the idea of a balancing. It refers to that straight piece that will tip one way or the other if the balance, if the scale is out of order, if it's out of balance. He says your conduct ought to measure up to the gospel of Christ. What is the gospel of Christ? Well, when we look at 1 Corinthians 15, we see him declare to them the gospel. And he says, this gospel is something that is preached to you. It's received by you. In this gospel, you stand by it. And by this gospel, you're saved. And he says, here is what I delivered to you. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. If the gospel of Christ, that he died for us, saves us, then he says our conduct ought to measure up to that. We need to walk in that newness of life. We need to walk in a way that's consistent with that gospel. We ought to walk in a way that is saved-like. He says that gospel was preached, that gospel was received by you, that gospel saved you, and that's the gospel that you need to hold fast to. Sometimes we get the idea that once we hear the gospel and we saved it, we're appreciative of it, but then we're done with it. Oh, how wrong we are. In that. He says we have to hold fast to that gospel. We have to hold on to it and not let it go. It's not that we don't share it, but that we always keep it in mind, that we always keep it in the forefront. You know, Ephesians chapter 2, 8, 9 are familiar verses to us. But it says, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Our salvation is by the grace of God through faith. It's not something we've done. It's only something we've believed. All the work was accomplished by him, in that he died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again. He says, if we believe in that, if we let our conduct then be consistent with that gospel, if we let our conduct measure up to what that gospel is, then as I read Philippians, we'll see some things in our conduct. We will stand fast in one spirit. To stand fast means to be rooted, to be unmovable, something that doesn't sway or move despite opposition. It says we will stand fast in one spirit. We will strive together for the faith of the gospel. And the gospel itself, the fact that we strive, the fact that we stand, he says that will be proof of our salvation. It will be evidence of it. If we're really saved, if we've really let the gospel affect us, if we've really allowed our conduct to measure up to the gospel, then he says that's going to be proof of our salvation to those around us. They will see that in us. So our gospel has, our conduct has to be worthy of the gospel. Our walk has to be worthy of the gospel. But it also has to be worthy of the Lord himself. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. The Thessalonian believers was a church that had difficulties. Their difficulties weren't because of their faith. The difficulties were because of the opposition that they had to face. They were under continual pressure, continual attack for their faith. Paul sends this message to them in chapter 2, verse 10 of 1 Thessalonians. He says, "You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." When Paul witnessed to these individuals and they believed the gospel, it says he charged each one of them that they be worthy of God, that they walk in a way that's worthy of God. Now, we can't walk in a way that's worthy of salvation. We can't walk in a way that earns our salvation. We can't do that. But once we are saved, we are given the power to walk in a way that's worthy of that. That's worthy of God. That will measure up to Him. How do we do it? What's it going to look like? Well, He says here, if you walk in a way that's worthy of God, you're going to walk devoutly. It speaks primarily of commitment. You're going to walk justly. You're going to walk blamelessly. He says that's how your behavior is going to be characterized. So if we're going to walk worthy of the Lord, we're going to have to watch our behavior. Is it devout? Is it just? Is it blameless? Blameless doesn't mean sinless. But it does mean that there's no obvious flaw there that someone can look at and say, "Wow, look at that guy. I don't want to be like that. He's no different from me." We have to walk properly. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Here Paul is telling the Colossian believers about his hopes for them, about what he desires for them in the terms of what he is praying that God will do in their lives and what he's praying God will give them. And so in Colossians verse 9, he says this. He says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, heard of their commitment, heard of their salvation, heard of their work for the Lord." He says, "We do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." You want to know what it means to walk worthy of the Lord? Paul tells us in the very next phrase that he uses, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, it says, fully pleasing Him. Is that our goal? Do we walk in a way that fully pleases Him? Do we try to fully please Him in everything that we do? I wish I could answer that yes, but I don't. And I'd be lying to you if I said I did. But that should be my goal. That should be what I'm striving for. And that is the test. If I'm going to walk in a way that is in the same measurement with the Lord. You know, we represent the Lord here on this earth. And He says our walk should balance out with Him. Our walk should resemble Him. Our walk should state Him to the world. But you notice here in Paul's prayer for the Colossians, that's not the first thing that he asks for them. The first thing that he says in his prayer that he asks for them is that they are filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. For us, knowledge must come first before the walking. How do we know where we're going? How do we know what path to take to get there? Knowledge must come first before the walking. He says that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Where are we going to find that knowledge of His will? Where are we going to find all wisdom and spiritual understanding? How are we going to get to that point? Well, it's only going to be from His Word. So as you're walking by faith is still a reaction to God's Word. We've got to dig into His Word. We've got to find His Word. We've got to read it. We've got to study it. We've got to meditate upon it. And then we've got to start all over and start doing it again. It is a continual process. And if we do that, then we're going to have a good opportunity to walk in a way that's worthy of God, that's worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ, that will fully please Him. And it says, if we walk in a way that fully pleases Him, it says, then we will be fruitful in every good work. Not just some good works, but it says we'll be fruitful in every good work if we're walking in a way that fully pleases Him. It says we will be increasing in the knowledge of God. Wow. We need knowledge before we can walk. And if we walk in a way that fully pleases Him, then we're going to increase in knowledge, which will let us do what? Walk in a way that fully pleases Him, which is going to give us what? An increase in the knowledge of God. In verse 25, one of the last things that Paul says to the people in Rome, keep your place here if you're going to turn to that. Keep your place here in Colossians. One of the last things he tells the Roman believers, a group of people that he hasn't had a chance to witness to yet, hasn't had a chance to be with in person. One of the last things he tells them is this. In verse 25, he says, now to him, speaking of Christ, speaking of the Lord, says, to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith. What I get from those two verses is that God will establish us, but He will establish us in accordance with His Word. He will make us strong. He will make us fit. He will help us withstand, but He'll do it in accordance with His Word. It says, according to my gospel, according to the revelation of the mystery, He will help us to stand fast. He will help us to be established. According to the commandment of the everlasting God, He will help us He'll be able to establish us in those things. But the purpose of establishing us is so that we will then be obedient to the faith. Just like Noah and Enoch had to be obedient to what was given to them, we have to be obedient to what's given to us. If we go out and we prepare an ark for the saving of our household, God is not going to look at that as obedience. That's not what was given to us. What was given to us was Paul's gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ, or the preaching about Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret since the world began. That's what's been given to us. And we have to live in a way that's obedient to that faith, the faith of that message that was given to us. And so when he talks about in Philippians that we're going to increase in the knowledge of God, I think that's what he's talking about. Increase in the knowledge of God, in particular into the faith that we have to obey in order to prevail. He says, if we do that, if we walk in a way that's going to be in accordance with Him, that's going to fully please Him, then we'll also be strengthened with all might. We'll have all patience and long-suffering with joy. We'll be giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. These are all indicia of whether or not we're fully pleasing Him. These are all indications. These are all proofs. These are all examples of what our life will typify if we're fully pleasing Him. So when we talk about the worthy walk, it starts in a way with what we're doing right now, studying God's Word. But if you're going to walk a lifetime of a worthy walk, you can't get it all in just a weekend. It's a good place to start. It's a wonderful place to be. But it's not enough. You won't get it by coming every Sunday. That's a good start. It's a wonderful place to be. It's a good step. But it's not enough. We have to be continually studying God's Word. We have to be continually looking and trying to understand more about what His will is. And then our faith in that will produce a walk that is consistent with what we believe. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity that we have just to study together, to look at what our walk should be like. How does our walk measure up? Lord, I pray that each one here will continually look into themselves and try to answer that question. How does my walk measure up with Your word? How does my walk measure with Your will? And we pray that we would continually be asking that question so that we might be found to be obedient to it, that we might be able to study Your word more, be able to understand it better, continually meditate upon it so that we have Your word in our hearts and in our minds continuously. And if we do that, we know that Your word says that our walk will begin to grow more and more consistent with that word, that our walk will continually reflect more and more Your character and Your personality and Your attributes. Lord, we pray that we would continue to do that, not only this day, but for the rest of our lives, that we might be found fully pleasing to You, that we have the testimony that Noah and Enoch had, that they pleased You in their walk, that they walked with You. May we always walk with You. In these things we pray, in the Lord, Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.